So let's not play with God. God wants us to be men and women of action. Men and women who does things. See, Paul was a man arrested by God. He was being driven in the self-will based on his knowledge of the past. But when God of glory appeared to him, he was struck down and he said, "What will you have me do?" So God wants us to be men of action and women of action. The world is changed by people who do things. Your life will change when you begin to do it. So there is no question of hearing and listening and studying unless we are people of action. We cannot say that if God wants, He will change me. No. God wants you to change. And He is ready to change. But what am I? Am I submitting to that change agent? Jonah was not ready to obey God. He went in his own way. God had to put him in the belly of a fish so that he would cry unto God and will begin to do what God wanted him to do. So there is no escape, there is no runaway. So therefore we must remember that God is a God of action. God speaks and those things come into being. And God speaks to you and to me. And God expects us to go. He told Moses, "You go. I am with you. I am going to deliver my people. But I am going to use you as the agent, as the instrument. And you accomplish on my behalf what I am going to do about it." So we said, "Draw all men unto myself." I want to read to you a couple of hymns and just remind you. You know, one of the things that Johnny has been very rightly emphasizing, the choruses that you sing, says, look at those words. And they all have some scriptural basis. And really speaking, if it doesn't have a scriptural basis, you should reject it. Sound hymns are those which are based upon the scripture. Now, in 273 Songs of Zion, he says, "Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000, own him. Joyful, choose the better part." And in 274, "I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not aught of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied. In the radiance of the glory, first I saw the blessed face. And forever shall that glory be my home, my dwelling place." And then that famous hymn which we sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." We sing so beautifully that little hymn, "Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, or the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me to understand, help me to take it in, what it means to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the cross? Nay, it was thine everlasting love, thy love for me. So when you look at this love, what a powerful message to the whole world that lives in hatred, bloodshed, enmity, jealousy, greed, pride. Calvary negates all these things. The death of Christ is the cure for the world's ills. This is the divine doctor's prescription for the cancerous, corrupt heart of man. How can we withhold this medicine? How can we withhold this physician from the men and women around us? Do we count ourselves just lucky that we came to know the Lord Jesus and we are safe and secure for eternity? Is that enough? Don't you want every classmate of yours, every neighbor of yours, to be with you in the presence of the Lord one day? So draw all men. Be an instrument to draw all men. Think of the one who says, "I Again and again he says, I, my. In all these three passages, he says, I be lifted up. I will build my church. I will come again. I. He is the central person. Who is this I? He is the great I am God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the one who brought everything into existence by the word of His power, that which did not exist. He is the one who said, I am the true bread of life. He is the eternal I am God, the unchanging God, the omnipresent, the omniscient, the omnipotent God. He is no less than the God of eternity. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom the people would call the carpenter's son, is none other than God of eternity, God who cannot be contained. But He veiled His glory for a while to manifest Himself in the flesh to take away our sin. Think of that. Who is this I? If I am related to Him, my occupation should be to shout from the mountaintop to the whole world. John the Baptist would say, I am a voice in the wilderness. And are we ready? The whole world may not listen to us, but shout. Somebody will hear. Somebody will respond. God's word will not be in vain. So who is this? What does He have? He possesses the whole universe. Everything is at His command. He can put at your disposal the hosts of heaven when you are a servant of God. Remember, there was a point in time Elisha got scared of the enemies. See, when we are surrounded by obstacles, oppositions, persecutions, when we are threatened, we might for a while might say, oh, let me, what is all this about? But lift up your eyes from the Lord who says, I am the Lord of hosts. All the armies of heaven, all the resources of earth and heaven are at His. He possesses them. We sing so gustly, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But sometimes we behave as though He owns nothing. He owns everything. He will give it to you if you are an obedient servant of God to use it for Him. What did Moses have when he was sent out to Egypt? He was a runaway from Egypt. He was scared of Pharaoh. But God says, take that shepherd's crook, that little rod that you have. You know, God was telling Moses, I don't need anything. God is self-sufficient. God is self-existing. God in Himself and by Himself is able to do all that He wills. His word is the expression of His will. And He acts upon His will. So therefore you and I become instruments. What does He have? So what He wills. So the first one we saw, He will draw all men unto Himself. The second we said, I will build my church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The most intimate relationship between a husband and wife is an expression of the relationship between Christ and His church. The church is the bone of His bones and the flesh of His flesh. It was only by laying down His life, the church. Church is the helpmeet of Christ. Think of that. God of heaven chooses His church to be His helpmeet on this earth, so that He might accomplish His purposes for the world around. So this is no small thing, this is no child's play. When you say you are a member of a church, when you are a member of the body of Christ, there are some eternal issues involved in it. We must remember, time is part of eternity for a child of God, or for that matter for anyone. But for you and me even more. For because we are told to redeem the time. We are told to redeem and interpret all things that we do in the light of eternity. If what we do in time does not contribute to that eternal purposes of God, it's vain. So there is a challenge for every moment in our life. So He says, I will. And you see, I want you to, how can the world be drawn? In Romans chapter 10, he says, how can they hear the gospel unless there is a preacher? How can there be a preacher unless he is sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings. The vocation of sharing the gospel is the highest vocation you can ever have on this earth. Are you in pursuit of a career? Choose the career of gospel. Choose Christ be the carrier of your life. There is no other carrier we can rightly have. I often count myself an unworthy servant for the simple reason there was a point in my life where I put the hand to the plow and looked back. Forever I am sorry about that. But I yearn to be delivered out of that so that I might still, whatever time, days are left, that I will pursue Christ the Lord, who gave everything to me, who is everything to us. So therefore, we need to draw down. So we, you know, the great mystery of the church, I want to read to you those passages. You see, you and I have not been given gifts for our own use of any kind. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, stir up the gift that is in you. Study thyself to be approved unto God. So therefore, there is no excuse for not doing it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 to 8. Someone who can read that.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that preach on teaching, or he that exhorteth or exhortation, he that gives, let him to do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that show mercy with cheerfulness.
Fine, thank you. You see, remember, if you went and bought some shares in the marketplace of a company, you are investing your savings in that. You expect returns. You expect dividends. God has invested His Son into you. He has invested His Spirit in you. He has invested His Word in you. And they are to bear fruits. If you abide in me and I abide in you and my Word abide in you, you will bear fruit. You will not be barren. So there is no question of hiding the light under the bushel. There is no question of not opening the mouth and exercising those things that God has put in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth must speak. What we have seen and heard, we must speak. We are witnesses. Witnesses testify. A witness that does not testify is no witness. So therefore, we must take these things seriously. In the book of Ephesians, we read, the church has been given gifts, as we mentioned last night, to equip the saints, so that they might come into the full maturity, till Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I groan. We need to be really seen. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease and he must increase. Not only that, I must decrease. In the real sense, we must become zeros. He alone must be seen and heard in your life and my life. Now we go to the third one. What was the third point that we said? I will come again. When did he say those words? John chapter 14 verse 1 to 6. Someone read that please.
Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If they are not so, I will have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself. For where I am, where you may be also. And where I go, you know, the way you know.
I will come again and receive you to myself. So in all the three verses we have I and myself. And we stand between that. We must embrace this truth. The person of Christ wants us to be with Him. This must produce the greatest longing of our hearts. If drawing is the result of love, is the truth of the church speaks of the labor of love of Christ, this is the longing of the heart of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, He said, I have finished the work that you have given me. And then He says, I pray for them so that they may be with me where I am and they would behold my glory. So when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about His coming and giving us that promise and assurance, I will come again. What is He coming for? Number one, He is coming for you and me to be with Him forever. He is coming for His church, which He purchased with His own blood, to be with Him forever as His bride. He is coming again. Why? To judge the world in righteousness. You see, people ask, if there is a God, why is there so unrighteousness? If there is a God, why is there poverty? Why is there suffering? Why is there injustice? Why is there inequality? God of righteousness is the righteous judge. He is coming to judge the earth. In the book of Revelation, we read again and again, the earth dwellers, people whose hearts and affinities are set upon the things of the world, things of the earth, have to come and face the wrath of God and the judgment of God. They have been deceived. They have willfully rejected the revelation of God. The wrath of God. Who can stand the wrath of God? Of the Lamb of God. But there is going to be a day, the ultimate judgment that God would pour upon this earth. He is coming to judge the world. He did not come to judge the world first. He came to save. And He gave us the time to be saved. He is long-suffering. And He is patient. He desires that no one should perish, but thou must come to the knowledge of the Savior. But that will come to an end. I will come again so that you may be with me. I will come again so that the church may be with Him. I will come again so that I may judge the world. But I will also come again for what? He will come to demonstrate the righteous governments of God upon this very earth. The knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be peace and righteousness. There will be joy. There will be goodness. There will be abundance. The whole earth itself will be liberated from the bondage under the curse of sin to which it was subjected because of man's sin. There's a great millennial opportunity that God has preserved for creation to know how good a God we have. That it is worth, you know, every word of God is trustworthy. Everything that God is saying, He will faithfully accomplish that. He will stand true to His word. His word is immutable. We cannot. He is one who gives and does not recall it. He will not revoke it. What He gives, He gives. So He says, I will come again. You know, if your dad or mom or somebody went to a far country to work, they will say, I will come again very soon. And you long, you anticipate, you expect, you sit in readiness, you prepare, you accomplish the task that they have given to you. They have sent you to a boarding school to study. You take responsibility for studying. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Occupy till I come. Use the talents that I have placed in your hands. So this promise of the Lord Jesus that I will come again should produce in us an intense longing for Him. Secondly, an intense desire to accomplish that all that He had told us to accomplish. But above all, an intense commitment to a life that is in keeping with the calling and the position and the privileges that He has blessed you with. I want to read because of that few verses. Turn with me, somebody read. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13. You see, there is a need to set our own personal life in order in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. I have to take the ownership of my life to be what it should be according to the pattern of God. Moses was given the measurements and the terms of reference for building the ark. Moses did everything according to the pattern that God showed him. When that work was accomplished, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Your life and mine can never manifest that which ought to manifest until we fall in line with the pattern of life that He has prescribed for us. Read another verse from the same book, chapter 5, verse 4 to 11. See, there are three things that drive the world today. One is a desire for pleasure, comfort, enjoyment, fun. Second is a passion for prosperity. Third, there is a hunger for power or position. So the pursuits of humanity today is driven by these situations. Now we are, Binoy mentioned about, we are not men who are supposed to be sailing along according to the current of this world. We are those who swim against the current. We are not the children of darkness, we are the children of light. We cannot afford to sleep. We cannot afford to be negligent. We cannot afford to be careless. We are accountable stewards. Along with that, we can read Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14.
And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is the salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, or fulfill the lust thereof.
the challenge of living in this contemporary world in an opposite direction, with goals and objectives that are different, with pursuits and engagements that are contrary to the world. We do not have to compare ourselves with anybody else, nor are we in competition with anyone else. All that we are required to do is to live in conformity with the scriptures, desiring to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If your parents prescribe and think that you must become a doctor or an engineer, ask yourself the question, Dad, Mom, why do I have to be a doctor or an engineer? I am a child of God. It's God who will make me what I should be. Have the courage. So here is a big challenge. The final reference that I will take you is to the book of Jude. Verse 20 to 23.
But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a difference, that others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, eating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
Will you really meditate upon that for yourself? See, here is a solemn calling in the light of the last days in which we live. Jude the writer, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, wanted to write something else. But God's Spirit moved him to write and warn. You see, we can either live a life characterizing what happened in Sodom and what happens in Egypt. The world is today a blend of Sodom and Egypt. If you interpret and analyze everything around you, that's what it will characterize. And this is a real test time. And as you enter, as you leave your school and go into colleges, as you leave your college and go into workplace, you are going to be challenged by this culture of Sodom and culture of Egypt. You want to be pressed into the mold of that culture, or you want to be something contrary to that culture? It's going to cost you. You may not get your promotion. You may not get the job that you want. So therefore, the challenge that is given by Jude in the light of God as a judge is this. But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith. Who is going to build this? Building yourselves up. Who takes responsibility? Your dad? Your mom? Your Sunday school teacher? Your elder? No. You. Who will write your exam when you have to write the exam? Can you substitute somebody there? You can't. So to God, you and I stand accountable. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion. Among us, there might be those who are going astray. I thank God for every older brother and even sisters who have warned me, who have told me when I was going in the wrong directions. I was a child of God. But think of this, our responsibility for ourselves and our responsibility to one another. Not only that we have the responsibility of drawing an unbelieving world to look at Calvary, but we must remember our own eyes. We are prone to wander. The Lord whom we love, as the hymn writer says. We have to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Only then the things of this world will grow dim. In that Psalm 119 which you read, turn away my eyes from beholding the vanities turn my eyes to behold the wondrous truths of the Scripture. There is a turning away and there is a turning on. Life is an exchange. You have exchanged yourself, your life, your right to yourself. You have handed it over to the Lord Jesus. You cannot keep it taking back. An animal that is put on the altar of sacrifice is never brought back. It's consumed in the fire of God. It ascends as a sweet savor to God. You and I have no right to live the way we want. We are those who have to be offered as a living sacrifice, daily, not pressed into the mold of the world, but conforming to the likeness of Christ. So therefore, we have that. Then it says, others have saved with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment that defies the flesh. There is going to be, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will come, so that you may be with me where I am. There is going to be a great rendezvous, a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. A meeting face to face. You remember Jacob was coming back to Bethel from Padan Aram, from Laban's home. He was gripped with fear. But at the brook Peniel, God met him and then said, I have met God face to face. And that's what changed Jacob. The man who delighted in running away, doing his will, doing it his own way, was once and for all touched by God to learn the will of God and do the will of God. He sobered down. I want to read one hymn and then stop. There's a beautiful hymn, 133 in Songs of Zion. Every one of you must possess a good hymn book. And read one hymn. If you're a singer, sing it. I'm not a singer, so I don't sing, right? But read it. And really, you can gain a lot. Of course, there might be sometimes things in the hymns which are with a little poetic license, but you have to really test for it. I want to read this thing. Listen to it carefully. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming to those who redeemed by His blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings over the mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. The dead shall arise. Loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise. Caught up together to Him in the skies. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. His saints to release. Coming to give to the warring earth peace. Warring earth peace. Sinning and sighing and sorrow should cease. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. The promise is true. Who are the chosen? The faithful, the few, waiting and watching, prepared for review. Jesus is coming. Prepared for review. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a performance appraisal time for our life. We stand before God to be examined of all our works, not to be judged and sent away, but to be reviewed. And say, child, you missed so much of opportunities. But you are still mine. See? So Jesus is coming again. For you to be with Him. For you to be rewarded by Him. For His church to be with Him. His helpmeet. For Him to judge the world of unrighteousness. For Him to govern the earth in righteousness, in peace, in truth, in love, in mercy, in goodness. So when you think of these three words that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will draw all men unto myself. I will build my church. I will come again. What should that mean to you and to me? Why am I living here? What am I spending my life for? Can I ask myself, Everything that I do, everything that I say, wherever I go, all my relationship has a link to these three things. How will it be? How can it be tested? For everything in a laboratory is tested, right? There's a benchmark. If you're a student of science, you do an experiment. That experiment is to prove that the theory that is established is right. So when you do, it is this experiment that we must do every day. Let a man examine himself. We don't have to sit in judgment of one another, but we stand before God, look into the mirror of God's word, and when we see the dirt and the filth, we wash in the word of God, which has the cleansing power. And then we go into the newness of life each day. That is the challenge of living. You may be a lone person. Particularly when we get into the teenage, we are actually, many a times we may be surrounded by a number of friends, but yet we are alone. We think that nobody understands me. Everybody is against me. Everything that I want to do is not happening. So we get into that situation and self-pitying and sort of getting frustrated. But if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is intimate, hearing His voice, feeling that He holds your hand, you will be safe and secure. So may the Lord grant you that desire to draw near to Him, the one who has drawn you already to Him, to labor with Him in the work that He is doing of building His church. And not only watching and waiting, but also working in the light of His coming. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank You for this morning. You are the living reality. You are the abundant one in whom are all the resources. You are the owner and the governor of all that You have created. You have purchased us to belong to You, to be used and employed by You. Lord Jesus, we open our eyes to behold You. We open our ears to hear Your voice. We open our arms to give what is given to us by You. We open our hearts so that You can write on the tablet of our hearts Your word that would be so imprinted that every time we have to make a choice, we would heed the word that is hidden in our heart, that we would look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We would know that the blueprint is here already. The architect is with us. The builder is our Lord Himself. Everything is being built from His own resources. And we come as humble servants, taking the lowly place at Your feet, to be wanting and willing to be obedient servants. Lord Jesus, we come. We are weak and frail by ourselves, but we are mighty and strong in the Lord who is mighty and strong. Grant us that we would be those who are justified, would live by faith every moment. Without faith it is impossible to please You. And Lord, You are a God who rewards faith. You are a God who is no debtor to anyone. You are a God who calls, and You have taken charge of us. You will complete the charge. This is a charge You have taken upon Yourself, that a sinner that comes to the Lord Jesus would be a saint that would be presented without blemish, without spot, without wrinkles before the Father. We thank You. You have given to us Your Spirit, living person of the Spirit, the power of God. You have given to us the Word of God, that Word which has got the authority and the power to accomplish what it says. You have given to us fellow brothers and sisters. You have given to us environment, opportunity, resources, many things at our disposal. And we may freely and willingly we surrender our will and to exercise our volition with a willing heart to offer ourselves as living sacrifices every day of our life. Lord, to you alone we stand or fall. To you alone we are accountable ultimately. You alone is the judge of our lives. This is enough for us. What you think of me and us is more important than anything else in this world. We want to hear that commendation, Lord Jesus, that which will delight your heart. We give you thanks and we pray in and through Jesus Christ our Lord.